there's any way to make it harder for a minister to start preaching, just do something like that. And so appreciate your pastor. Over the last few years, we've developed a friendship, and I so enjoy my time with him, and I enjoy being with him once a month at PI. You guys get him on a regular basis. I have to just suffice on 8 times a year in Purpose Institute class, but he makes up for it by giving it to us in 3-hour chunks. And we appreciate him so much. And my goodness, what a seed you have planted. And I promise you, we will water that seed and we will use it for the kingdom. And you will be a part of the revival in Millersburg, Ohio. Amen. I thank your pastor for inviting me to be here today. And again, I do count it an honor and a privilege to be here. And I look forward to getting to know some of you. And when I see you at places, to be able to shake your hand and smile, and not just as a brother or sister in the kingdom, but as a friend that I've been able to spend some time with. Amen. And just a little bit about the Pathway Pentecostals. We're about 4.5 years old. We started in September of 2009, and we started in a school gymnasium, and I can tell you that was one of the most challenging times in my life. We were running about 19. This gymnasium sat about 450, and you know, I'm a short fella, as you can tell, but Our platform was about this high, and I was just about eye level with everybody, but they were about 20, 25 feet from me. And it was quite an interesting venue, but we moved into our building that we're currently in, and God has, we thought he was going to take us to a new building this year, that direction, but he saw fit to give us a new building, but not a new building as a new location. The neighbor of the church purchased the building from the church we were renting from, and he is remodeling the entire building, taking it back to its original state, and it was built in 1871. And so it's been a neat endeavor, but the greatest part of that is he has a hunger. And every Saturday night we have a standing meeting. He's there working on the church, I'm studying, and we spend about an hour together, and he's hungry. And had been working on him, and this last Thursday night, we invited him to our service. We had our church business meeting, and then we had a missionary, and he came and really enjoyed himself, and even enjoyed himself so much he gave an offering to the missionary. And so God touched him and is moving on him. And if you would think about it, I believe that he is a key man, is very influential in the community, has introduced me to people that I would not have been able to make contact with. But if you would pray for Rob, that God would stir his heart. He's studying Paul right now, and he's a bachelor, and I think he feels an affinity and a drawing towards Paul, that kind of a life that he lives. And I told him the other day, I said, you know, there was a point when Paul, he was religious and he was serving God the best that he could, but there came a time when God began to stir him and to move him to new things and to challenge him to move beyond what he has thought he should do, and called him to what he was supposed to do. And that was my little way of digging him and letting him know God's going to start dealing with you. And it's just been a neat journey with him. Since we've been there in 4.5 years, we've been privileged to see 26 people filled with the Holy Ghost. And have baptized 33, two of which were just last week. So we're starting out 2014 with the desire for revival, to plant seed, to harvest seed, to reach people, disciple them, and to send them out. And we are expecting great things from God. Amen. And again, thank you so much for it's such a humbling thing when people, you don't even know me. And thank you. And if I don't move on, we won't get started, and you won't get to go home. So if you have your Bibles and would turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and also we're going to read in Luke chapter 9. It's my goal today, my hope and my prayer, that by the time we're done, that I will have helped someone a little bit. I promise I'm not generally a long-winded preacher, but I just want to get across what God gave to me. And hopefully somebody will leave here today encouraged and with direction in their life. Luke 22, beginning at verse 39. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And of course, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is going to prayer. In verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? I want to speak for just a little while today about the power of purpose. The power of purpose. If you'll set your Bibles down for just a moment, and let's just ask God to open our hearts, open our minds, to touch our soul and our spirit, and to anoint his word in this place. Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much for the sweet presence of the Holy Ghost we've felt in this house. God, I thank you for meeting us and for finding a throne room to walk into through our praise. And God, I'm asking right now that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits to receive from you. Lord, I'm asking right now that you would just anoint your word. God, I'm asking right now that you would help someone in this place. God, that there would be a purpose that would shine forth in their life. That, God, there would be a direction given. Lord, that before we leave this place, there would be encouragement in this house. Lord, we love you today. We worship you, and we praise your name. And everybody said amen. Amen. We find Jesus, of course, in our reading, he is facing one of the hardest times of his life, and that is he is getting ready to face the cross. And we find that during his ministry, several times he alluded to the cross in his ministry. Now, he had never specifically mentioned in his times when he talked about the cross that he would be on a cross, but numerous times he mentioned to his disciples and those who were around him that they must take up their cross. And he used this allegory, this idea of bearing a cross. And of course, many of us in here today know that the idea of bearing a cross in that day was not something something that people looked forward to. It wasn't something that you desired to have in your life because it was a very gruesome thing, a very hard thing. But Jesus repeatedly made the statement about you will have to bear your cross. And so we find, I believe, that what Jesus was doing was he was trying to make an association with what he was going to face one day when he was hanging on that cross and his arms were stretched out and his side was pierced and he would lose his life, that he wanted to set an idea inside the minds of those who were following him. He wanted them to understand that there was something beyond just the physical showing of a body on a cross and death taking place, but that there was something more to a cross than just wooden beams and a body that was nailed to it. I really don't believe that the disciples fully understood when he was saying about taking up their cross when he was saying it. But I do believe that there would come a time, a day, an hour, when they would associate what it meant to bear their cross after watching Jesus bear his. You see, Jesus knew there was coming a day when he was going to hang on the cross, and the words that he spoke to them would eventually make sense. He wanted them to realize that carrying that wooden beam up a hill, that was not the pivotal role in his life. That was not everything culminated inside of that one act in those few hours. But Jesus' whole purpose was to come to us. His whole purpose was not just to carry that cross, Brother Ellis, up a hill and to hang on it. And we understand that that's what he did for us. But that was not his purpose. You see, his entire purpose was to create a sinless sacrifice that was needed to make atonement for the sins of mankind. You see, he had to correct something that needed to be fixed, and that was his purpose. And that's why he told his disciples before he went to pray, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You see, the real cross that Jesus bore was not the wooden beam, but what he bore on that cross was the redemption of mankind. What he was really bearing and what that cross represented was the redemption of you and me as we sit here today. And so we find that in the garden, what we find he was struggling with was when he was praying and he was saying, "Father, let this burden be taken from me. But what I'm about to face, I don't think I can do it. So if it's your will, would you please just let it pass from me for a little while? Just please don't let me have to face this." And he said, "But I realize that while I may not want to do it, it's necessary and it's what I'm hearing about. So even though it's not my desire, and it's not my will to do this, it's not my will that's important, but it is yours." And so, "Father, I'll follow after what you want me to do." He resigned himself to it. And because he resigned himself to the purpose that was set before him, the purpose of walking up that hill, we find that he changed the entire history of our future. Paul made a statement to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "For many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." It was not the physical structure of the cross that those who were enemies that Paul was writing about took account with. It was not that structure, but it was the purpose that was accomplished on the cross. And so what I'm trying, and I'm going to take a few moments to lay a foundation here, is Jesus' whole purpose, his whole desire, his whole worth of being and walking on this earth was for the salvation of mankind. That's why he said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." His purpose was not to hang on the cross. That was just the medium by which he served his purpose. And so Jesus, that whole time, he's telling his disciples, "You're coming a day when you're going to bear a cross. There's coming a time when you're going to have to bear a cross. As a matter of fact, if you will not bear your cross, you can't be my disciple." And so Jesus was laying out what his purpose was. And we find Jesus, he may have taken the physical appearance of the cross to show his purpose, but that was not his purpose. His purpose was simply to save you and to save me. His purpose was given to him early in his life. His purpose, from the time he was born until he hung on that cross and died, his sole purpose was the redemption of mankind. Now, we all know and hear that Jesus didn't live a life of luxury, and even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we know his humble birth. We know his shameful death. We know the fact that there were times when people came around him, but the reason they came was because they could get something from him. But there were a lot of times when people made accusations toward him. His own family would point their fingers and didn't appreciate all the things that he was. There were people who desired to kill him, and it would have been easy for Jesus to say, "You know, it's just not worth it. And if I take the abilities I have, my goodness, I can have myself a good life, and I can live a decent lifestyle, and I can probably have things that I'm not going to have doing this." But his purpose kept him going in the direction. His purpose kept him from going to the left hand and going after desiring a family, and his purpose kept him from turning to the right and maybe starting the great big Jesus Carpenter Company and creating all of this great furniture and starting this huge business. But his purpose kept him focused, and his purpose kept him, even in light of temptations that would have came, his purpose kept him heading towards that cross and that day that he was going to serve his purpose and everything that he had come on this earth for. There was power in the purpose of Jesus' life. There was power in his purpose. And as he walked towards that purpose, as he lived his purpose out, he touched many, many lives. I wonder today, how many of you, when you woke up this morning, you got out of bed, you looked in the corner, you said, "Oh, there's my cross," and you went over and picked up a wooden beam, and you put it on your shoulder, and you started walking around. Anybody in here do that today? All right, I'm in the right place. You see, just like Jesus' purpose was to redeem mankind, but that took the view of the cross and the path of the cross, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples and to those that were with him, he was trying to get them to understand, "You've got to take up your cross. You've got to take up your cross because you're going to watch me take up my purpose. You're going to watch me carry my cross." And what the disciples and what those who followed him began to do when they saw him hang on that cross and they realized what was taking place and why he said, when we read in our scripture, when he was in that room and he said, "This is my blood that it was shed for the remission of sins," they began to associate after his death that the cross was a symbol of his purpose. And so then they began to think back, and this is why they wrote in the Gospels and why it's there, because they began to associate bearing your cross with carrying your purpose from God. So bearing your cross wasn't picking up a wooden beam, because they didn't do it back then either. They didn't have it in the corner of the bedroom. But what they would do, they would pick up the purpose that God had placed upon their life. Luke 9:23, we read it. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And then he finishes by saying, "For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away?" In other words, what he was saying, it doesn't matter if a man makes all the money in the world, if he doesn't follow the purpose of God and lose those things that don't really matter when it comes to the purpose, it doesn't mean anything. The purpose is what matters. It's the purpose that a man has got to lean for and lose his life for, because you can have all the wealth and the riches. You can have the great house and the great car and the nice job and all of that. But if you're not serving the purpose of God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't amount to anything. I think often we get confused in our life about what the purpose of God is, or the purpose of life is. And it's so easy to get caught up in working a job and buying a car and having a nice house and liking to wear nice clothes. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not my... But sometimes I think that we believe and we start thinking, well, I've got to have a place for my family, and I've got to provide, and I've got to do... And we think that is our purpose. And that is in our purpose. That's a part of our responsibility to our family and being good stewards of what God gives us. But that is not our purpose. And that is not the purpose of our life. You see, our purpose about our life is about relationship with God. That's the reason he made Adam and Eve, was he decided, you know, I'm tired of being by myself, and I need someone that I can just hang out with. I don't know about you, but I enjoy hanging out with friends and talking and just having a good time. And you know where we get that from, that inherent nature to desire to be around people? It's from God. That's why he created, he wanted fellowship. He wanted to be able to walk in the cool of the day and to say, hey, what's up, Adam? Hey, man, you want to play some checkers later? But our purpose is to be in relationship with God. And that's for all of us, but it's so much more than just knowing God and growing in God. You see, we're meant to carry a cross in our life. Jesus said it twice in his ministry to his disciples, and we've read one of the accounts. And not only did he preach it and speak it and teach it and lay it out there, but then he modeled it through his own life. We aren't meant to carry a physical cross, but we are meant to carry his will for our life. We are meant to carry his purpose for our life. Taking up your cross is simply following the will of God for your life. Can I tell you something here today? You don't have to be a preacher, a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary, a Sunday school teacher for God to have a purpose for your life. All you have to be is baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, and ready to do something. As a matter of fact, and I know this, we don't like definitives and things, but this is what struck me, and this is what really how God began to deal with me about this. You see, Jesus said to be my disciple in Luke 14:27, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. We like to use that word cannot when it comes to John 3. Except a man be born of the water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to be born in the water and in the Spirit, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. But can I tell you, Jesus gave another cannot when he was talking to his disciples. See, the repenting and being born of the water and the Spirit, that just takes a moment in time, but this, when he laid, this is life. This isn't a moment. This is everything from the time when you cannot be born, or you can't enter the kingdom until you're born of the water and spirit. Once that takes place, then you step into carrying the cross and placing that inside of your life. One of the things that I found in my life. Is it all right if I walk? All right. Now you're in trouble. I'm coming down to the... Back in about 2003, I was frustrated in my walk with God. You don't have to raise your hand, but you can answer this just in your mind. How many of you in here have ever been frustrated in your walk with God? And you feel like, my God, why am I even doing this? Why do I get up and pray? Why do I go to church? Why do I go to Bible study? Why do I do any of this? I'm not doing anything. I'm just going through the motions, and I was frustrated. And I worked a job, and it was third shift. If anybody in here works third shift, I'll pray for you, because that is not normal. Amen on that. But my job allowed me some free time, and I worked on this huge campus. It was about 20 acres, and it was a big building. It was a distribution center. It was 1 million square feet, huge parking lots, trucks. And I would have time, and I would go outside, and I would walk the roads around the campus, and I would pray. And one night when I was walking, I don't know, it was 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm walking, and I'm praying, and I'm frustrated. I'm saying, God, what's the point? Anybody in here said, what's the point? That's second cousin to why me. You know, you feel that self-pity going on. And I'm like, God, you know, I know you've called me, and I know I'm supposed to do something. And, you know, what's going on? What am I supposed to? And I'm walking, and I'm praying, and I'm walking through the parking lot. And I'm just kind of looking around, and walking, and something catches the corner of my eye. Like, what in the world? And I walk over, and right in the middle of the parking lot where all the cars would pull in and park, there's a big old bolt about this big. Now, it was rusty, it was old looking, and it was, you could still see the threads, but you could tell it had been used. And I looked at that bolt, and I reached down and I picked it up, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't want somebody to drive over that. And you know, it's big, but it might do some damage to somebody's tire. And that. So I pick it up, and as I picked it up, Brother Ellis, I said, what is this bolt doing here? I don't know anybody, unless somebody just had a bucket of bolts in their car, and when they opened the door, some of them fell out. How it would have even gotten there? But when I picked it up, God spoke to me. And he said, this bolt is out of place. And I'm like, okay, that's obvious. He said, this bolt's out of place just like you're out of place. He said, a bolt is meant to hold two things together. And it can't hold two things together when it's out in the middle of a parking lot. And he said, I've called you. And I've called you to be a pastor. Just like a bolt that is supposed to hold two things together, a pastor helps hold the body and God together. Brother Ellis, I stuck that dude in my pocket. I carried it around for years. Because you know what happened at that time? I got purpose. And everything I did from that moment, I know what I'm supposed to do. And so it didn't make everything great. All my problems didn't go. But you know what I started to do? I refused to do some things. I had to start looking into some things. I went to my pastor, and I knew there was going to come a day when I was going to be preaching to a congregation, and I was going to have to know how to do that. And so I went to my pastor, and I said, Brother White, can I start a nursing home ministry? And you know what he said? Have at it. Go do it. I'm like, all right, I'm going to go start a nursing home. I think God did that so I would get used to people sleeping when I'm preaching. Hey, I can preach with the loudest snoring that you can imagine, and it was all because of that. But my life then began to take shape, and I began to follow that purpose. And then my purpose got narrowed in a little bit further. 2006, I'm at World Harvest, not World Harvest, I'm at up in Connecticut, Winter Fire. And I pray, God, I know what you've called me to do, but I need direction. I need to know how that's going to happen. What? Let me know what I'm supposed to do. You're going to start a church. I'm going to what? That's for crazy people. All right. And so everything I started doing, I started reading about it. I started studying. I started talking to people that had planted churches. I started doing everything I could because I knew that my purpose was what I had to live my life for. And I knew that just like Jesus on that cross, that there was purpose in his life and there was power that came from following that purpose. If I would follow the purpose that God gave me, that there would be power in that purpose that would help me. You see, when we go through life, can I tell you that sometimes, and I've lived through it recently, this last year was rough, this last year was a challenge, but what I do know is this: when I know what my purpose is, when things come into my life and things try to push me to the side or things try to dissuade me that maybe I'm out of the will of God, when I remember what my purpose is, there is a power in that I say, you know what? I don't understand why things are happening like they are. I don't understand why this problem is going on. I don't understand why this didn't work out, but I know what my purpose is. I know what God's called me to do. I know what I am. I know what I'm about, and I know that I can't go to the right. I can't go to the left. I've got to carry my purpose. I've got to carry my cross. There's a power in it that when you don't feel like waking up, when you know what your purpose is, just I've got to get up anyway. I've got to get up because I have a purpose, and I've got to go do it because I know that it's what God's called me to do. It's the same as what Jesus. He didn't want to go to that cross, but his purpose, there was power in knowing what your purpose was. Right. It'll allow you to be able to go beyond and do things that you wouldn't normally be able to do. It gives you a direction to head. And can I tell you this, knowing what your purpose is and what your cross is, what adds value to your life, it'll make you go from thinking you don't matter in the kingdom of God to knowing that you have something to do in the plan of God to make his kingdom come. This is the past part of me coming out. Sorry. When you carry your cross, I wish I had a big cross. I wish I had what I could carry right now. Or make somebody else carry. When you're carrying a cross, Brother Ellis, can I tell you, if you're carrying something big, it affects what you do and where you go. When you're carrying your cross, just pretend I've got a big cross on my back here. It's about 10 feet long and 6 feet, well, for me, it'd only have to be about 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. But if I'm carrying my cross, and there's some place I want to go, and I'm keeping hold of that, my purpose and my cross. And if I go and I try to get in there and I just can't go there because my cross won't let me. Man, my cross, how about if I go over here? I better not go there because my cross won't fit. Hey, I think this is okay. Yeah, I can carry my cross here. And look at that. Our purpose, if we're willing to carry our cross, it affects our life. It'll change the places you go, the people you hang with, the things you watch, the things you listen to. Because there's something about carrying that purpose and carrying that cross. It affects your life. And knowing, man, if I try to squeeze the cross in there, I'm going to ding some things up. Or even worse yet, if I go through that door, I know I can't take my cross with me. I'll have to leave it here if I want to go through and go into this area. But there's a power in your purpose. I'm not laying my cross down. There ain't nothing worth me laying down my purpose. You know what? My cross, my purpose won't fit there. I ain't going. I'll find somewhere else to go where it will fit. I'm here today to tell you there's power in the purpose. Look at your neighbor and say, what's your cross? Now look at your other neighbor and say, that means what's your purpose? You know, a lot of times we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm not talented. I can't play music. I can't this. I don't have the ability to do that. I can't get up in front of people. I'm not this. And I don't. God doesn't need our talents. He just needs us. And can I tell you this, though? There isn't a single person in here that doesn't have a talent and ability to do something. God's giving you a unique life, and you can do something that nobody else can. It's just asking God, what's my purpose? What's my cross look like that I need to take up so I can be your disciple and walk along with you? I'm just about done. I hope your Sunday school teachers are short-winded. I want to tell you about someone who figured out what their purpose was. In 1994, while driving home from a Christmas Eve family gathering, it was a 67-year-old backslidden apostolic preacher. He's driving home. He'd been miserable. Think there was even a family fight. People had been drinking. He's driving home. He's thinking about his life now and what his life was years before that. He's going through a little town called Dresden, Ohio. I don't know if you've ever been there. If you like Longaberger baskets, if anybody remembers those, you know where Dresden, Ohio is. He pulls, and there's two lights, top lights in that town. Pulls to the first one and the light turns red. Put his brakes on. Put it in park. It's about midnight. And he just said, Jesus, I'm tired of living like this. I'm sorry. And he repented in his Dodge Dakota pickup truck. Tears streaming down his face at the stoplight. He said, I have no idea how long I was there. But I do know God refilled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This was my grandfather. He told me this one morning at breakfast. This was 1994. Shortly after coming back to church, he started going back to the church where he used to pastor. And he's looking at his life, Brother Ellis, and he's thinking, I was a preacher. I was a pastor. I fell in sin. What can I do? What can I possibly be? One morning at Saturday morning prayer, shortly after he came back to church, he'd gotten up from prayer. And it was one of those deals you just left when you were done, and he got up to leave and said he felt like God spoke to him. Said, I need to talk to you. So he got back down in his pew. And God spoke these words to my grandfather. He said, if you lose your family, you lose everything. At that time, when we get together now in our family, there's about 40 of us. At that time, the only people in my family, they grew up apostolic, but they revival church. Grandpa took a church of about 30 people, and they were running 120. And we got the old Super 8 movies and him running around with his hanky in the church. Can't hear anything, but you can see him running. Revival church. But at this time, my mom, my grandpa, and my Uncle Benny, out of that whole family, were the only ones that were in church. My grandpa got up from that prayer meeting with his purpose. And over the last 20 years, my grandfather's prayed almost our entire family back into church. I was lucky. I was one of the first ones. The 95 guy, he prayed. Every morning, my grandfather, every morning for 20 years, got up every morning at 5 o'clock, Brother Ellis. Every morning,
He would go to church. He would pray for our family for over an hour. Call everybody's name. I mean, he prayed for other people, but our family, it was every single day. That was his purpose. At 87 years old, just last year, he was still. Every morning, he'd get up and he'd go to prayer. Now in our family, there's five ministers, two of us pastor. There's more of us in church than are out, and the other ones, they keep trying to. Sometimes they won't even come around because there's so much church. We get together for Christmas and Thanksgiving, and we end up in a sanctuary church playing music and singing. Completely different. But my grandpa, right, 67, backslidden preacher, fell into immorality. But God still had a purpose for his life. You know, you're never too old or too young to have a purpose. I saw the true power of his purpose come to light this last April. My Aunt Becky, she's 53 years old. She'd come to church, and then she'd go back out of church. She'd try to live for God, and then she'd start hanging around somebody, and she'd get back into drugs. And her life was up and down and in and out. She was that perpetual Pentecostal yo-yo, in and out and back and forth. And there came a time this last year in middle of April that they got a call. They found her in her trailer on the floor. When they found her, the paramedics got there, her blood sugar was over 900. Her body temperature was 86 degrees. Took her to the hospital, admitted her, put her in ICU, called her family in. Told her she wasn't going to make it. Get ready, she's probably got a day. If we can keep her alive that long. Ventilator. I have a picture on my phone. I could have given it, sent it to your sound man and showed you. Laying there, just. My grandpa. You know what he did, Brother Ellis? 87 years old. Walked up into that ICU room. He grabbed a chair. He went right next to where that bed was. He set it down and he began to pray. 12, 15 hours a day he would sit and he would pray for his daughter. Family's telling Grandpa, Dad, you're going to kill yourself. You can't keep doing this. That's my daughter. I've got to pray. They would try to get him. He would leave every once. He'd go get something to eat, maybe lay down for a half an hour, and then he was right back beside her bed. Oh, Jesus, touch Becky. Lord, we don't need your judgment. We need your mercy every day. I drove him back to the hospital one day after he had rested, and I said, Grandpa, what do you think is going to happen with Becky? He said, I don't know, but I know they keep telling me I don't need to spend all that time up there. God told me if I lose my family, I lose everything. He still held on to that for 20 years. It was still just as powerful then as it was the first time he had heard it. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they all go by. She's still hanging on. Grandpa every day, praying. We went to PI on Friday night. We prayed for her and we left. That Friday evening, we got a message and said, Becky opened her eyes. And she, when somebody comes in the room, she'll look at them now. But, you know, she's not out of the woods, and doctors are telling us, don't get your hopes up. You know, sometimes people do this right before they die. Don't get your hopes up. Saturday morning, I if I remember right, I believe you were teaching when we got the message. Yeah, it was about 11 o'clock, so you would have been teaching. Becky's awake and talking to everybody. She's off of the ventilator. She's off of everything. everything. She's going to die. She's not going to make it. She's talking to everyone. And if you knew my Aunt Becky, she'd drive you nuts because everything was a joke and she would pick on everybody. She's her old self. She's eating. They had her eating food. She's eating Jell-O and chicken and drinking her big. She always had Biggie Gulp iced teas from McDonald's. They even got her an iced tea with sweet and low because she was diabetic. But she sat up that whole day. Laying in the bed, and she looked over at my grandpa, and I wasn't there. But she looked over at my dad, my grandpa, and she said, "Dad, will you pray with me?" Big old tears streamed down his face. "Of course I will, Becky." And my Aunt Becky, who was not given any hope, repented, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost in that ICU room again. The nurses, they told us. The nurses were outside the station looking in, just crying. They couldn't understand it, Brother Ellis. It made no sense. She should be dead. It doesn't make any sense for her to be up like this. We've never seen anything like that. The doctors couldn't explain it. But can I tell you, there's power and purpose. My grandpa I'm just doing my purposes. The very next morning, my Aunt Becky slipped back into her coma. She died just a couple weeks later. But because my grandpa refused to let somebody else try to tell him, your purpose doesn't matter here. Just set your purpose to the side. You know, let the doctors work on Becky. But because he followed his purpose at 87 years old, my Aunt Becky got a shot at mercy. And she didn't go to the other place. She got to go home. There's power in your purpose. It drives you. It focuses you. It helps you. If we all stand in this place today, one of the most important things you can do in your life is figure out what your cross is. You know why I was frustrated? Because I didn't have any direction in my life. I didn't have any purpose in my life. I felt like I was just taking up space. And I'd be willing to say, just because I know, because I've been there, that there are those in this place today that feel that same way. And maybe you've wondered why I feel like that. Why do I feel? I try to read my Bible. I try to pray. I even fast. And I try to do everything. I try to go to church when the doors are open. But why do I feel like it doesn't matter? Why do I feel like I have no purpose and no value? And I'm here today to tell you this. The reason you may feel that way, because you haven't picked up your cross yet. You've never given God your bolt moment when he can speak to you and say, your purpose is to pray for your family. Your purpose is to teach Sunday school. Your purpose is to be a missionary. Your purpose is to be a soul winner. Your purpose is to be an intercessory prayer for your pastor. Bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. It was Jesus' purpose that kept him from walking out of the garden and finding a place to hide. It was his purpose and the power in his purpose that carried him to the cross. He couldn't even carry that physical cross. They had to get somebody else to carry it. I don't know, maybe it was because he was under the burden of his real cross, the redemption of man. I'm here today to tell you there's power in your purpose. You want to see your family saved, your friends saved, your church have revival, your co-workers baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. You want to see something done in the kingdom that can change the world. You have an opportunity. Just pick up your cross. Say, Jesus, what's my purpose? I need to know Jesus. If you're here in this place today and you would like to have a power in your purpose, a direction, a value in your life, and you don't know what your purpose is yet, or maybe your purpose is blurred by time because it's been so long, and maybe you've even set down that cross. I'm going to tell you here in this house today, there are crosses all over the room ready to be picked up, ready to bring power into people's lives. Because there's power in the purpose. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Sharo Buryandolo Maki. God, speak to us in this place today. God, let us know what our purpose is. Somebody's purpose in this place will bring the revival that was spoken of. God, show that person. Jesus. Jesus. Touch your people. Show them their purpose in this place today. Let them do what you have called them to do in carrying their cross.